We are in Colossians chapter 3. And I will say, as I stand here, that never have I felt so disqualified to preach a message. This is a message today that I'm going to ignore you, and I am going to preach this to myself. What I'm going to preach about today, I do not have down. And that was manifest this very morning. It's very troubling when you are going to deliver the word to the saints to encourage and exhort them toward righteous living, and you have just biffed like nobody's business in this very area. So let's, today, as we always do, turn our hearts and minds to Christ. To submit ourselves right now to volitionally say, God, I am going to stand before your word. I'm going to hear your word, and I am going to let you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have your way with me. And where I am stubborn and stiff-necked, break me. Break me in this place. Father, even now, that is my prayer. Let your word make its way into the cracks and concrete of my heart and explode it wide open, that I might be the man you would have me to be. Give me ears to hear this morning. For my saints, God, likewise. For my brothers and sisters, yes. But this morning, God, I pray for myself. Give me ears to hear. Guard my heart and my mind as I deliver your word. Guard our hearts and minds. Give us ears to hear, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very easy to stand here January 3rd, and I don't know about you, but our Christmas decorations are packed up. It's gone. You walk in, you go, Valentine's, man. We're already, you know, it's gone. The incarnation, boom, packed away. I would encourage you to not let it fade here in 2016. Let me encourage you to take that and to strive, as I read from Philippians, toward a more disciplined life than you have ever striven for before. Spiritual entropy, like physical entropy, is going to creep in and derail you and me from the commitments that we make and deter us from living in the power God provides us. So 3 days into 2016, hold fast to Christ. When we left Paul's letter to the Colossians 3 weeks ago, we began to see that there are things that we must not do, things that must not characterize the life of one in Jesus Christ. There is a conduct that runs contrary to God and His Word, deeds and attitudes that are an offense to Him, a life of which we must have no part. Remember Paul's extreme language? It's right there in verse 5. Put to death. There is no more extreme. Put to death. You can't go further than that. You can beat a dead horse, but it's still dead. Paul is urging them to a physical and spiritual conduct in a physical and a spiritual world based upon the truths that have occurred in physical history. Paul appeals again and again to the things that have happened to impact where you are today. The spiritual affects the physical and vice versa. The physical affects the spiritual. We are physical and spiritual beings, but the fall has gooned this all up. And we now live our lives in this plane as Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Man sees today only the physical. We are consumed by the physical. Taste, touch, hear, smell, do. We seek things to stimulate our senses all the time. It's all about the physical. And these sensations that God has given us are good. These are good things. God created them. But we know that with any good thing, Satan is going to try and corrupt, distort, distract, and destroy. Through the sensory overload of the 21st century and of 21st century man, we have forgotten that we are spiritual men too. All the time. You don't cease to be a spiritual person. This is why over and over again, Paul declares spiritual truths that we might live what is true, though we physically cannot see it. Paul is exhorting a unity within our humanity. That we not live as the spiritual man and the physical man. Well, we're in church for now. We are the spiritual man. When I leave here, I will be the physical man. That is not what God desires. You are physical. You are spiritual. God desires for you to be a whole man. You are physical and you are spiritual. Be whole. Listen to the truths. I'm going to whip through things that we've already covered in Colossians. Listen to these truths. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. You, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled to his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. You remember these? He's declared. I'm only through chapter 2, verse 10. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. He did. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were dead. That is a spiritual truth. God made you alive together with him. That is true. Having forgiven all our trespasses, that is true. Canceling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands, where Satan's conniving, going, this is what they did. God said, bam! And he nailed it to the cross. Paid. Mine, yours, every sin. You have been raised with Christ. You have died. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so now, Paul takes all of these truths and he tells us, put to death these things that are contrary to God. Reckon them dead because they have no power over you. Quit fondling them. And he bases this on truth because of what has taken place in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. In physical and spiritual history. This is so important for us as believers today. Paul tells the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not raised, so important. are these physical and spiritual truths. If Christ is not raised, you're stupid. You're still in your sins. You guys got up early. You could have been sleeping in. You could be doing something else. Look, it's a beautiful day. You are to be pitied above all people if Christ is not raised. But he is. But he is. This is true, and it is the truth upon which God demands, through Paul's pen, a change of conduct in our lives. It is because of this truth that God demands you change, that I change. So, lest we get big for our britches, in verse 7 of chapter 3, Paul reminds us, we walked in these. This is the sin in which we once walked when you were living in them. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away. So, you go, well, he was just talking about sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, which is idolatry, all these things. But now he's going to go into another list. So which things is he talking about here? Yes. The ones before and the ones after. He's going to say, put to death and put off all these things. This is what you once were. This is what you should be. No more. No more. So all those previous sins, impurity, passion, evil desire, sexual immorality, yes, put those off. But these things too that we're going to talk about today, these are common and they befall all of us in some fashion. He says you walked in these, you lived in them. It is past tense. Now, it's important for us to understand the whole sin concept for a believer in Christ Jesus, for one who is a believer. And John really clarifies all of this well. We're going to look at his first letter in just a minute, so we're going to skip. But think of it this way. Think of a swimming pool, and the swimming pool is sin. Okay? There are kids who go into a pool, and they will not come out of that pool. Their fingers are so pruned because they have been in the pool all day long. They love it. You know, let's think of new things to do in the pool. That is an unbeliever in their sin. I'm happy here. There's nothing wrong with this. It's wonderful. The believer, John is about to tell us. So again, we're going to jump to 1 John. I know Paul wrote Colossians. John is going to tell us that as believers, we still sin. We look at the pool on a hot day and we go, oh man, that'd be really bad. Oh, that was good. That's so good. But let's think of this as sin, where we look at that and we go, oh, wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't it be nice just once again to go back into the sin and First John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're going to sin. We're going to sin. Next verse, verse 9, he says, but if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a distinction between sinning and wallowing in our sin. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, right on the heels of 1, 8, 9, where he says, if we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, whoever says I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Oh, that's really harsh. He goes on. I mean, 1 John, people look at that. This is the letter in which he says God is love. That's lovely. But 1 John is perhaps one of the harshest letters you're going to read in Scripture. It is a letter that divides between where you are and where you should be. Or believer and unbeliever. You think you're on this side? You're on this side. Why? Chapter 3, verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning habitual is of the devil. Verse 9 of chapter 3. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Habitual, slopping in the pool days on end. No, it's going to break our heart as the Holy Spirit comes in and convicts us. Chapter 5, verse 18 says the same thing. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. So there needs to be a change in us. There has been a change in us. We have been set free. We have talked about this within Colossians, these spiritual truths. We don't have to. The power has been rendered impotent. And it is upon this truth that Paul moves forward. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now you must put them all away. In verse 9 he says, seeing that you have put off the old self. You know, in verse 8 and verse 9, put away, put off, put away, put. Man, it's the same thing. Paul's not talking about different things when he gets to lying. He's going to tell us to get rid of these things. And the sense is like taking off a filthy garment. Okay, back in the day when I was in the Air Force, I would come home. And if I had a couple of missions or whatever, and my flight suit could stand up in the corner all by itself. And Tracy was like, get that thing off. Don't hug on me. All right. Put it away. Put it in the dirty clothes. That is what Paul is talking about. Do take this off. You have no business being involved in these things. Set them aside. What's he saying? Well, there's two groups. There's two groups of things we're going to look at. The first group is improper reactions. Put them all away. Anger, wrath, and malice. How often, and this was written last week. I say this for my family's sake. How often do we escalate something way out of proportion? Think of athletic competition. For those of you who like, this probably doesn't happen in crafting, but it happens in athletics all of the time, where a dude just hits a home run and he just looks at the pitcher like, I scoff at that fastball, and he trots the bases and goes around. Well, the next time the dude is up, what's going to happen? He is going to get high and tight, 98-mile-an-hour fastball across his nose, if not into his rib cage. Okay, all I did to you was go, and you're going to throw a 4.5-ounce baseball at 98 miles an hour at my ribs or at my head? Did we escalate a little bit here? Watch football. You know, in the scrum, some guy goes, or maybe questions a dude's heritage or some such thing. And the other guy, boom! Or boom! He's gonna wreak havoc. Boom, there goes the flag. I played hockey as a defenseman. And some guy would come and try and park in front of the net. And our goalies would sit there. If a guy is like screening him, the goalie's going to take a stick and just start jabbing at the back of his legs where it doesn't have pads on it. And after a while, the guy goes, boom! You know, and the goalie's provoking him. Okay? This is what happens to us. We have improper reactions to provocation. The first one is anger. Now, if you're reading through this, dude, you're going to go anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, do not lie, blah, 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 and poof, it's gone. So we're going to park on these for a little bit. Anger, the Greek word means to be swollen full of juice. Can you feel it? Passion. Now, yes, there's righteous anger. The same word used here is the same word that describes Jesus Christ's attitude toward those when he was going to heal the man with the withered hand in Mark chapter 3. Jesus Christ was angry at them because it was a Sabbath day and the hardness of their heart. It is the same word that is used of God in Romans chapter 1. Where it says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. It is the exact same word, this swollenness with juice. This is in righteousness, it's an anger at injustices. It's an anger at rampant sin. It is an anger at the rejection of God in the world. But that's not in view here. This is not an idea of righteous anger. This is the result of our anger at provocation. When provoked, man's anger is mostly not righteous. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 20 says, "The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Paul is dealing with an unrighteous anger due to personal affronts or perceived affronts. Think of Caleb. Okay, go back to Genesis chapter 4. God did not accept Caleb's offering. And his face fell. Yeah. Here's Abel, here's Caleb, or Caleb, Cain. Cain and Abel. God does not accept Cain's offering. Was God just? Yes. He said, God tells him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? So the implication is that Cain, I've got Caleb written here, it's going to screw me up all day. Cain knew what God expected of him. You didn't do what I expected. And I'm telling you, God is graciously warning Cain, and Cain is hacked. His face fell, and he became angry. Here's a case of a man who knew the right thing to do, and when he did not do it, he was held accountable, and he got upset because he was held accountable for the wrong that he had done. Okay, we are provoked oftentimes unrighteously, but we are to put that away. We'll explain why here a little bit later. Okay, so that's just kind of, it gives you a sense of anger. The second one is wrath. Let's kick it up a notch, as Emerald would say. Second one on the hit parade. The juice is no longer swollen. It has erupted. We have passed the breaking point. Ba-boom, Vesuvius goes off. This is a breathing heart, a passion, an ardor. It is volatile. It is this guy, maybe. Is it? Bueller? Anyone?
It's not on, but I'm sorry,
I turned it off. Oh, well, that's inconvenient. That guy. Maria, book by C.S. Lewis, and C.S. Lewis was saying, well, I'm going to quote Lear and I'm going to quote the Grecian tragedies, because if I were going to talk about things that you and I knew, maybe you're in a different context and you won't understand. So to give a picture, C.S. Lewis is going to quote King Lear and Grecian tragedies. I'm going to quote comic books. This guy is wrath. You know, push him, push him, push him, push him. He's getting angry. You will not like me when I'm angry. Push, 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 push. Eyes go green, and then it's all over. He erupts. What good comes from the Hulk when he erupts? He has no idea what he's doing. Afterwards, it's like, I had no idea. Because we become something else. We explode. What lays behind the Hulk afterwards? Devastation. Everything is a shambles. Everything is destroyed. That is wrath. Can you ever think of a situation where you exploded and were in absolute control of your faculties? Where you were in pure, white-hot rage and wrath, and you did everything beautifully and perfectly? Or is there a chocolate mess for you to clean up afterwards? Wrath. Put it away. It's great for God, who is holy and righteous. Not so much for us. Put it away. Has no place. Has no place with you. Wrath. Next one, malice. Ill will. I want you to come to harm. Okay, I'm already hacked at you. But I'm not going to blow up. I'm going to pack it inside, and I am going to plot your demise. That's this guy. If you haven't seen this movie, you need to see this movie. Syndrome. Buddy. If you haven't seen The Incredibles in a while, Buddy wanted to be just like Mr. Incredible. So he had his own little Mr. Incredible suit, and he got in the car with Mr. Incredible, and he was... And Mr. Incredible's like, get out of here, kid. And Mr. Incredible stiffed this little kid. Boom! Threw him on the side of the road. And Buddy... he was hacked. Oh, he was hacked. He became Syndrome. Okay, and poured out his wrath on the Incredibles. That's malice. This is Cain. How did Cain exhibit his malice? He took Abel out in the field and killed him. Okay, get you out, get you alone, get you away, put you to death. Things have gotten really dark and have gone to a really dark place when I start to plan the demise of another person. Doesn't have to be murder. Could be planning to make someone a fool, look a fool at work or school, or in your bedroom. Siblings. It can be planning inappropriate discipline as a parent to your child to get them. It could be keying a car in a parking lot. Or letting the air out of somebody's tires. Malice. Malice. If you are planning or plotting somebody else's demise, put that away. It has no place. What? Why do these things come about in us? I mentioned James. He mentioned that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Just before that, he says, be slow to anger. Dude, be slow. Paul says, put it away. Now, understand this. These guys know that you're going to deal with it. They know it. That's why they're exhorting us in this area. It's going to happen. Be slow. A little later in James's letter, he says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. We are selfish. I am covetous, and therefore I am an idolater. I demand a balance to the scales of justice, and I do not see it. I will take the cosmos into my own hands, and I will bring balance to the force. Puny little mouse that I am. My perspective of justice is limited and often perverted. My emotions and my feelings get in the way, and I cease to consider God's wisdom and His word. God's justice, though, is perfect. So how do I put these all away? How do I put them away? How do I put away anger, wrath, malice? Go back to chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, will appear, then you will also appear with Him in glory. How do I put these away? Christ. He is sovereign. If I believe this, I can trust Him to know my circumstances. He is just. If I believe this, I can trust Him to balance the scales that I cannot. He is merciful, and therefore I can bestow mercy. He is forgiving. If I believe this, then I can offer true forgiveness to the one who has wronged me, and I can seek reconciliation. He is forgetful. I love that of an omniscient God. He is forgetful. Therefore, I need not keep records of wrongs. I need not let roots of bitterness develop in my heart. So this first group that Paul tells us to put off, deal with my emotional reaction to others. The second group that Paul hits on, James devotes a whole chapter to. James chapter 3. It's the sin of an unguarded tongue. James chapter 3 verse 2 says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. These sins do not require provocation. And here they are. Slander and obscene talk. Put away slander. Put away obscene talk from your mouth. Slander. The word is blasphemy. The Greek word is actually blasphemy. Blasphemeo. But it's blasphemy. It is saying something about someone that is not true. It differs from a lie. That means just saying something that's wrong, that's false. But this is saying something false about somebody else.
Well, I didn't know it wasn't true.
Well, then you're gossiping. Okay, that's a whole other one he doesn't touch on. We won't touch on that here. Why would I do this? Why would I slander somebody? Because I want to bring them down and I want to bring me up. Pride. Pride. The ugly root of pride in our lives. Paul tells the Philippians that in humility, count others more significant than yourself. We need to have a right perspective of ourselves. The only way we can have a right perspective of ourselves is the gospel. Only in the cross of Christ, where I understand that it is my sin that put Him there, can I have a right perspective. I cannot slander somebody else. Put this away. Have no part of this. Obscene talk. The New American Standard renders it abusive speech. The New King James renders it filthy language. Put away filthy language. If you were to look at the words, it is actually that. Filthy words. What is filthy? If you dig deeper, the root to filthy is disfigured. Shameful. We take it up a notch further. Disfigured, shameful becomes filthy, corrupt words. This is in the context and on the heels of sexual sins that he talks about. Well, you go, well, there's a little bit of a separation to it. There isn't in Paul's parallel letter in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. What is Paul telling us to put away? Language that is crude. It is often sexual, and it makes light of how God has made us. Well, you know, why is this such a big deal? You know, it's just a joke. Last time we met and we're talking through Colossians 2 weeks ago, we talked about why sexual sin is such a big deal. Because sexual sin is the vehicle by which God creates the image of God in man and other men. By procreation, a new image of God is created in that person. Okay, how did he do that? Through a man and a woman. So God thinks very highly of the sexual union between a husband and a wife, which is why he speaks against the corruptions of it. Language, our speech, is the vehicle God used to create the cosmos. Language is how God has revealed himself to man in written form. Through speech. So serious is what comes out of our mouths that Jesus Christ says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In the verses just, that's Matthew chapter 12, 36 to 37. And in Matthew 12, 34, think 1, 2, 3, 4, great passage. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our tongues reveal what we are. So how does this impact me? What is obscene speech in our cultural context? I am not going to list George Carlin's 7 words. Okay, I'm not going to say this, 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 and this. Supreme Court Justice Potter Stewart, in talking about pornography, says, I know it when I see it. I would contend that you, today, where you sit, know it when you hear it. If you cannot say it in front of your mom, you probably shouldn't say it. Parent, if you can't say it in front of your kids, probably shouldn't say it. How do I know my heart in this? Well, what comes out of your mouth when you're angry? You know, when you're cut off on the road. Do I immerse myself in crudity? And there's plenty of it out there. You know, half the movies generally at the movie theaters are really crude. Really crude. Paul says, put this away. Well, I don't have a problem with language in the movies or in my music. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't come out. God does. God does have a problem with it. Otherwise, he wouldn't tell you to put this away. Put this away from you. Don't take it in. Put it away. How do I change? Same way as the other one. Go back to verses 1 through 4. You know, I abide with Christ. In Ephesians, it tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Ephesians 4:23. Be renewed in the spirit of our minds. In Romans chapter 12, a passage you hear quite often, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice has to be without blemish. It has to be pure. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's your reasonable worship. That is to be expected of you. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to be renewed in our thinking. We cannot go back to our old ways. In Ephesians, he says, put on the new self. Well, in other places it says you've already put on the new self. I read that to you this morning. It has already changed. Well, do I put it on or have I already put it on? Yes. There's God's job and there's your job. I promise you God is going to do his job. Promise. And now he encourages and exhorts us to do ours. The last thing with the mouth, he says in verse 9, is do not lie to one another. Okay, dude, anybody not know what a lie is? I'm purposefully trying to deceive you. Everybody knows that. Why don't we lie? Because God is truth, and in him there is no darkness at all. God does not lie. So what about us? Notice he says, do not lie to one another. I'm not going to cover Corey Ten Boom, okay? Lying to the Germans. I think that's okay. Oh, man. Okay, that's a whole can of worms. But he says here, contextually, do not lie to one another. There is no reason ever for me to lie to you. Ever. Husbands, never lie to your wife. Well, what about a little white lie? How do I look in this dress? Oh. If you don't want to answer it, don't answer it. So, or do I look heavy in this dress? You know, don't ask those questions. Please don't ask those questions. Okay. And at the same time, husband, don't lie. Go back to what we were talking about in there. Be kind and tenderhearted, honey. If I don't answer it, I'm destroyed either way. You know, there's no good way to get around that question other than to lie. Unless, of course, you know, thankfully, oh, good, it's a great question. I can answer it objectively. Don't ask those questions. But don't lie either. It is imperative that you know that what comes out of my mouth is the truth. It is imperative for my daughters and my sons to know that when I speak to them, as much as it depends on me, I am not a perfect man. That as much as it depends on me, they know that the truth is coming out of my mouth. Why? Why should we be different? Why should we be any different than the world? Paul says, you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Why should we be different? Because you are different. God has declared it, so if you are in Christ, you are different. Therefore, act like it. You are a new creation. He says you are a new creation, and he says you are being created in the image to be like your creator. God is fashioning you to look more and more like him every day. You have an active role, and there is God's role. God tells us that the inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul tells the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17, that the inward man is being renewed, and he tells you to be renewed. Both things. God's doing his job. You do your job. And this calls for discipline. disciplined Christian living. What does he want us to do? He wants us to be renewed in knowledge, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10 of Colossians. Be renewed in knowledge. How do I do my part in renewing myself in the knowledge of my Creator? You know, this church is the church that's going to hammer you with Scripture. Bam, bam, we're going to hit you. Be in it. Be in it. How do you be in it? Read it. If you are not reading it, man, you cannot be renewed after the image of your Creator. Nibble at it. Nibble it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it, build with it. Be artistic with it. Rejoice in it. Listen to it. There's a multitude of ways to have your mind renewed after the likeness of God. But you can't do it apart from His Word. I sent out something to encourage you guys to read through Scripture in a year. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But man, if you haven't read through the Bible in a year, do it. Do it. Maybe take 3 years. You know, there are 3-year plans out there. Dude, I can't do that much in a day. Well, you can. Think of the other things you do all day. Spend 20 minutes in the Word of God just reading it. And let it marinate in your mind. You know how different you are? Look at verse 11. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. There's not black or white. Elsewhere, it says there is not male or female. There is not Arab. I didn't say Muslim. I said there is not Arab or Semite or Norwegian or German. There is a unity because of Christ's finished work. Jew and Greek deals with the nationalistic background. Circumcised and uncircumcised deals with the religious background. Barbarian and Scythian, they were both uncultured. The Scythians were a little more practiced in their unculture. The barbarians were the knuckle draggers, okay? Doesn't matter if you are in Christ, it doesn't matter your cultural background. Slave or free, economic background. There is unity because of, again, the head, Christ Jesus. Because of who we are His. God calls us to be different. And in being different, He will use us to make a difference in our families, in our church, and in the world around us. It requires whole men and women, not spiritually schizoid people, not hulks, not Jekylls and Hydes, a unity in the physical and the spiritual. To do this, we must know the spiritual realities of where we stand in Christ, and thereby we can know how to live. And by what means we are to live this new life out. And it's in the Word. Our attitudes towards sexual relationships must conform to God's mind. Colossians 3 and verse 6. How we react to provocation, to the bristles and quills of sinful world and sinful people, must be with the attitude of Christ and not with the attitude of my sinful flesh. When our mouths open to speak, we must understand that the words that come out matter because of their significance to God. All these put to deaths and put offs are going to be contrasted in the next few weeks by putting on. So as we go from this place and we walk headlong into 2016, let us not make frivolous and superficial resolutions. But let's anchor ourselves on Colossians 3, 1-4. On the basis of 1:15-20. and become what God desires for us, for His glory, for our good, and for the sake of the lost. Let's pray. Father, please do not let this pass from me. Let your word embed itself deep in my heart and my mind, that I may become the man you would desire me to be for my brothers and sisters. Yes, the same. God, let us be transformed. Help us to be a disciplined people. Let us not think we are becoming Pharisaical because we pursue after righteousness. But let us not care. Let us look fast to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Father God, help us to put off the sin that so easily entangles. Let us be a disciplined people this moment, today, and tomorrow, for your glory until the coming of our Christ, in whose return we hope. In Jesus' name, amen.